I think we all understand the importance in life of having the right priorities and the right values, valuing the right things. We all have priorities, we all have values, but we recognize that it's important to have the right ones. Your finances are not going to be in good shape if you value and prioritize owning a new car over paying your bills. And some people make choices like that. And it might look good for a little while, but if you don't pay your bills, your finances will suffer. You'll not have good health if you prioritize, say, sugar over nutrition. They are not equal things, and having the wrong values will make your health suffer. You will not have good relationships if you value yourself over others. These are just a few examples in life where it's important to have the right values. And throughout life, we can find ourselves beginning, or maybe not just beginning, we find that we've been doing it for a long time, we begin to prioritize and value the wrong things. We're prioritizing the wrong things. And not only prioritizing bad things, I think the world and the world system, if you look at what the world puts out in the form of entertainment and what the world promotes in social issues, you'll find that they are prioritizing evil things, bad things, but not just valuing bad things, but we can find ourselves putting good things first that should not be first. We're valuing good things, but we're putting them first when they should not be. Prioritizing good things over, instead of, better things is not a wise way to live. And our all-wise God knows that we can misvalue and misprioritize things, and so he corrects our thinking in his word. And we're going to see an example of Christ correcting this kind of thinking in our text. And as we read it, as we consider what the word of God has for us today, I would challenge you to ask the Lord to show you where you might have wrong values. Not just valuing bad things, but valuing good things instead of valuing better things. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses to kind of set the stage for the Lord's correction that we find. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. We need to have heavenly values. We need to value the things that God values. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help today. Lord, we thank you that you do not change, but we do change. We change even on a daily basis, perhaps even hourly. And we need your help. We need your correction. We need your truth. We need to understand it so that you can put us where we ought to be, Lord, so that you can teach us and bring us to the place that you want us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit, that your Spirit would teach us this morning. Help us to be tenderhearted, to receive the Word of God, and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of a long passage. This is just the setting the stage for what we're really going to be focusing on. But in this passage, as we just read, the Lord sent out 70 disciples to go and preach the kingdom of God to the cities of Jerusalem, towns of Jerusalem, and he gave them some instructions, as we just read. They were to go two by two. They were to enter into a town. They were to be hosted by residents of that town, and they were to stay there if the residents, you know, gave them permission, invited them. They were to stay there and be content with the provisions from that household. They were not to see, you know, who's the most wealthy in here, and I'll be provided best by them, and so I pick them. They were to just accept the hospitality given them, and they were to preach, and they were to be the word of God, be the speakers, the mouthpieces of God to that town. God gave them the power to heal the sick, and this was their command, their mission. These were their marching orders. They were not to be focused on physical things. They were to trust God for those things, and they were to go out and preach. That's what we just read. This is the group of people that Christ sent out. Let's continue reading in verse 17. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." This is remarkable. They came back. They said, "Lord, we accomplished the mission. We went and did what you told us to do, and we've come back," and they were rejoicing. They were proclaiming victory. This is a good thing. But I want us to note some things, some reasons that they were rejoicing here in this passage. We could observe these things given what we've just read about the Lord's instructions for them. They came back with joy, and they were rejoicing over what God had done, and they gave God the credit. Some of these observations we could make, they had been obedient. We know that. They came back saying, "Lord, it worked. You did some great things. This is what happened. Even the devils are subject unto us." They had been obedient. They had been busy. We can, I think, reasonably assume that they had been busy. They had seen the effect of God's power in their lives and their ministry. They had been sincere. They were doing it for the right reasons, because God had been working. They had been victorious. No doubt they had been preaching. Jesus said he had commanded them to heal the sick. No doubt they had been doing that. They had also been casting out devils out of these lives, these people that they had been meeting. They had had a victorious time out ministering, and they gave God the glory for those things. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And they came back rejoicing. And I think that it's right that they were rejoicing. If you and I had this opportunity, if we could go out and speak to people and see God provide for our physical needs on a daily basis, you know, a lot of people would say it's unwise, it's imprudent to just travel with no assurance of provision, no income stream, just go out there and trust God. Normally we would say that's imprudent, but God's capable. God doesn't always lead us to do that. He often leads us to have a stable life, to have a career, to provide for ourselves. And it's a way, God gives you a job as a means of providing for you. He doesn't call everyone to do this sort of thing. But they had had a successful time of ministry, and they were rejoicing over it. I think if you and I could see that, God providing for our physical needs, God meeting others' spiritual needs, God giving us the power to heal people and to cast out demons, we would come back rejoicing too. We would say, that was a blessing. Look what God did. They were rejoicing. And we may commend these people, these disciples. We don't see any sin revealed here. We don't see that they were valuing sinful things. But Christ still corrected them. These disciples were rejoicing in what they did, what had happened. But the Lord directed their attention to something else. Look at verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, as an aside, some people take verses like this in the Bible and say, you and I can have that power today. And you and I can go out and cast out demons and do miracles. And the only time we see that sort of thing happening in Scripture is when it's very specific and very particular that God gave that power for a particular time, a particular purpose. We don't see any reason to believe that I can just start healing people. Many charlatans claim that sort of thing. The Bible doesn't give us the assurance that all of us can go do this sort of thing. God still has the power, but we don't see him giving that power to individuals as a general rule. But Jesus said unto them, I give you this power for a specific purpose. It is true, the devils are subject unto you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's kind of reiterating what they've said, but look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, all of that being said, that's impressive. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a curious shift, isn't it? Wow, Lord, you should have seen it. Well, he probably did, but man, we were out traveling and the demons were subject to us. People were being healed. The lives being changed. Let's rejoice in that. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But the Lord is saying, don't rejoice that the demons are subject unto you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That seems odd, doesn't it? Because if God wanted to use me to cast out demons and to heal people and to preach the gospel and lives were being changed, why shouldn't I rejoice in that? Well, the Lord isn't saying that it was a bad work to be done. He was correcting these people's values. Because man rejoices in what he does. God wants us to rejoice in what we are. Look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, now Jesus is rejoicing. What is he rejoicing about? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We like to rejoice in what we do, in what we can do. On a human level, taking the spiritual side out of it, we like to rejoice in our skills. We like to rejoice in our expertise. We like to rejoice in what we've developed and how we've grown. And look what I know. Look what I can do. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in something else. He mentions in verse 21, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Hid these things. This word wise, as you might expect, means knowledge and skill, but it's talking about temporal things. If there are a lot of experts, the internet can connect you with experts and what they've written, what they've filmed, and so on. There are a lot of experts out there, and I'm thankful that I can learn from those experts. I can gain some knowledge, gain some skill in how to do things on this earth because there are experts. But Jesus says, you have hidden, look, Father, he's talking to his heavenly Father, God the Father, you have hidden these spiritual things from those who are wise in this world, the experts. You've hidden these things from the experts. The word prudent means intelligent, having understanding and perception in temporal things. the wise and the prudent tend to rise to the top. The people who are, you know, maybe a CEO, maybe the admiral or the general in the military, they are in those positions because they're intelligent. They see the issues, they see the patterns, they quickly identify the right course to take. They're smart. They're a cut above most people. That's why they're in those positions. And Jesus says, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. How could God hide them? Well, because none of us are wise enough, none of us are smart enough to reach unto God's wisdom. So as smart as we think we are, we still can't fathom what God has. We still can't fathom the truth of God's word. It has to be revealed to us. We tend to rejoice in what we do, what we know. And the Lord says, that's not what you ought to rejoice in. Jesus says, thou hast revealed them unto babes. Babes, infants, children. Children need parents. Their parents are smarter than them, at least for a while. But God reveals the truth, the spiritual truth that changes lives, the deep things, the profound things of the Word of God. God reveals those things to babes. I want us to see the things that God values, the priorities that He has. Christ acknowledges in these verses, there are skilled people, there are intelligent people, and there are people that aren't as intelligent. They aren't as skilled. But the possession of these traits are not highly valued by God. Those aren't the things that we should attain unto, that we should seek after. But that's very different from man's priorities. And we're going to look at that. What's the lesson? What's the application here? How do we apply this to our lives? This is where we're going to spend most of our time. As I've mentioned, you and I rejoice in what we do. We get done and we step back and we say, look at that. Look at what I did. Look at what I've accomplished. We put it on a resume. We say, this is me. This is my ability. This is what I've accomplished. Isn't this something to be proud of? I mean, God, have you admired what I'm doing here? I'm not putting that attitude on these disciples. I'm saying this is how we naturally tend to think, tend to live. We rejoice in what we do. But what we do can change. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Young men often glory in their strength, and they'll put on contests. I can do this more than you. And they work out. They try to develop their skills, try to develop their knowledge. And there's a lot of energy there. There's a lot of physical tools there. Youth has a lot of blessings in that way. Young men glory in their strength. But what happens with age? Well, the strength goes away. The skill goes away. The mental acuity goes away. We glory in what we are, or what we do, and that changes so easily. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That doesn't change. That doesn't go away. It's exciting to see personal growth. You work hard at something, it's exciting to see you grow. It's exciting to see that you have greater abilities and God can use me. You know, if I just study my Bible, I know my Bible a whole lot more than I did before. That's exciting. I'm becoming an expert. I'm becoming a scholar. I could just tell you what your problem is. You come to me, look at what I can do. Look at what I know. I'm a professional over here. I can accomplish this and I can fix anything. Look at what I can do. This is what the flesh does. This is how we live. Don't you know how smart I am? Jesus said, don't glory in those things. Do we glory in our self-discipline? I am so disciplined. I am so faithful in doing this. I never fail at doing this. Do we glory in our knowledge? Seeking after knowledge. Do we glory in our talents, in our wisdom? These are all based on what we do and what we know. Christ says to rejoice in something else. again, because what we can do, our ability to do, may easily change. These disciples coming back, the devils, the demons were subject unto them. Well, whose power made that possible? God's power. So what would be required? What would need to happen for those demons and those devils to no longer be subject unto mere humans? All God would have to do is remove his power. And there's no reason to glory anymore. When we glory in what we do, we rob glory from God. And all God has to do is just remove it, and it's gone. Our ability to know may easily change. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus said, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and I said, I thank thee, O Father, as we just read, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Well, wise and prudent, can't they figure it out on their own? No, not when God hides it. Babes, how can they figure it out? Well, they can't. There's no reason to glory in themselves. All the glory goes to God. Instead of glorying in what you know, what about glorying and thanking God for helping you know it, for being the reason that you know that? You and I cannot do anything apart from God. Our very existence is only because of God's power and God's grace. And we've talked about these things many times. You hear this from the pulpit so many times. We can't even keep our own heart beating. We can't keep ourselves healthy from the sickness that comes along. We can't keep ourselves cancer-free. The best doctors in the world can't guarantee that you'll stay cancer-free. We can't keep the car next to us from hitting us and taking our life. There are so many things that we can't do anything without the Lord. Why would we glory in what we do? Why would we glory in what we know? We are entirely dependent on God's power. And it's tragic to think that many people feel that they can earn God's favor by what they do and what they know, as though they could become worthy of salvation. God sets the standard, and we work really hard, and we meet that standard, and then God will save us. There's no reason to glory in what we know. If you have the wrong values, you will not be saved. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm saved because I'm smart and I understand the gospel and I just did what God told me to do. No, if you're saved, that's not why. It's not because of your abilities. Well, I'm saved because I'm a good person and I met God's standard. No, that's not why you're saved. If you're trusting in your abilities, you're still lost. Because no man is saved because of his own abilities. God doesn't save you as a reward for your good deeds. He only saves sinners because of his mercy. Romans 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know, God does respond to what we do. If we run from God, if we reject God, he will respond in a certain way. If we seek after God, he will respond in a certain way. But if we're not careful, we can almost start to think that we're in sort of this negotiation with God, and if we give God what he wants, then he'll give us what we want, and we can sort of make God do what we want him to do, but if we just do the right things. And so it becomes what I do and what I know, and if I know enough and if I do enough, God will honor that. But salvation is only because of his mercy. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we are worthy of it. He loves sinners, and he wants to save sinners. That's why we can be saved, because of his mercy. We might approach salvation as though it's some sort of contract offered by God. Okay, let's hear the contract terms, and God gives us the terms, and we say, yeah, I'm willing to agree to that, so I'll meet my half of the terms, and God will then meet his half. I already know that he wants to enter into this contract, so I know that if I do the right thing, then God will do his side, and then I'll be saved. But that's not how it works. Salvation is not obtained by giving God what he wants. It's not about negotiating with him. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we know. Salvation happens when the condemned sinner realizes that he has no negotiating power with God. There is nothing that you can do to negotiate with God, because you're already condemned. The sinner, I am already condemned as a sinner. The sinner is condemned already, John chapter 3 says. His sentence of eternal damnation has already been pronounced. It's as though you're trying to come to the judge with the sentence of life in prison. It's already been handed out. It's already been pronounced. And you're trying to come to the judge and say, okay, you know, how can we avoid me being shown as guilty? That's already been done. You're already guilty. You're already condemned. There is nothing to negotiate. Salvation is only because of God's mercy. It's important for us to understand who we are. God isn't offering a contract to us. He's seeking sinners who will throw themselves at his feet, begging for his mercy to save them from wrath, and for his grace to make them his child. You and I have nothing to glory about. We ought not to glory in what we can do and what we know. Abraham was talking to God, and he described himself as being just dust and ashes. There's nothing glamorous about being dust and ashes. Well, but I'm somebody. I mean, if you know how disciplined I am, if you know how successful I am in this and that area, no, you and I are just dust and ashes. When you die, your body's going to decompose and return to dust. That's what you and I are. There's nothing to glory about. If you somehow gain a skill or learn a few facts, that's only because of God's ability to give your power to give your brain ability to absorb those things. You and I have nothing to glory about. We are dust. We don't negotiate with God. We throw ourselves on his mercy. In the book of Job, Bildad, Job, one of Job's friends, said this, comparing man's goodness with God. How then can man be justified before God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. I think about Amazing Grace, we just sang it, that saved a wretch like me. Well, but I've got, no you don't. No, I don't. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything but judgment. That's what we deserve. That's what we have coming to us. It's only God's mercy that rescues us from that. You and I aren't going to impress God. We have nothing to glory in that's going to impress him. The only thing that we have for hope is his mercy and grace. I think about Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria, and he was a leper. He was a powerful man. He was a smart man. He was very well respected. He had probably a lot of wealth. He had servants, and he was a leper. He was going to take his life. He was despicable, physically speaking. He had all this prestige, and yet he was a leper. And so he came to Elisha, the prophet of God, for help. I've heard that you know the one true God. What can you do to help me with my leprosy? With all of my power and ability, I can't fix this problem. So Elisha, can you help me with it? Great picture of sinful man. Elisha said, go and dip in the Jordan River. The Jordan River? That's a muddy river. That's a filthy river. We've got better rivers than that in Syria. I'm not doing this. That was his first reaction, and he left in a huff. And his servants spoke sensibly to him, and they said, if Elisha had asked you to do something great, something spectacular, something really hard, you would have been happy to do that. Why won't you do this easy thing? And he said, you know what? There's some truth to that. So he went back and he dipped in the Jordan and he was healed. We want to do some great thing, because if we can do something great and then God saves us, then we feel good about ourselves. Well, I did this. And then God saved me. Yeah, but it's because of what I know and what I do. But God won't give his glory to man. He says, don't rejoice in that. What you can do and what you know can so easily change. All it takes is a mind blank and you've forgotten what you used to know. It's not hard to do. Don't glory in that. Value something greater. It's easy for Christians to glory in what they know and what they do. And Jesus said, to these 70 disciples, they were Christians, they were saints, they are in heaven today. And Jesus said, don't glory in what you're doing. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That can never be taken away. That cannot change. Glory in that. What you do may change. What God wants you to do in your life may change. You might have abilities that are taken away. You might have knowledge that's taken away. Don't glory in that. That's not what's important. Glory in the permanent work of God, not the temporary work of man. Is your name written in heaven? Do you know that it's written in heaven? Well, I hope it is. I mean, I'm working at it. No, that's not how it's written in heaven. Your name won't be written there because you worked at it. Your name will be written because of the mercy and grace of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. We glory in us. We glory in what we can do. We need to glory in what God says and what God is. He will never change. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, all I need is salvation, Lord, and then I can figure it out from there. No, you can't. We continually need God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's your personal identity? Well, I work over here, or I have this family. What's your personal identity? What is the greatest thing that you could rejoice in? I'm a child of God. He loves me. He's given me eternal life. My name is written in heaven. That's never going to change. All it takes is one injury, one sickness, and suddenly all our ability is out the window. Let's rejoice in things that never change instead of trusting in things that you can do, things that you know. Trust in God's mercy, his grace. Why does Christ take the time to correct these 70 disciples? Why does he tell us to rejoice in other things? Because when we rejoice in the right things, it gets the attention off of us. and onto him. Christ cares more about who you are than what you're able to accomplish. He cares more that you're a child of God than what you're able to do. Wise and prudent, okay, that's nice. You've got abilities, great. I care more about what you are. Is your name written in heaven? You might think you've got talents to offer God. He's not looking for wise and prudent. He's looking for babes, children, to reveal his truth to. There's a lot of scripture that teaches us this. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." If we are anything positive, he gets all the glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What if everything in this life was taken away from you? Would you still have anything to glory about? If you're saved, the answer is a resounding yes. But are we glorying in that? Is that where we get our joy? Is that what we rejoice in? Hey, life's going good. You know, I'm healthy. My business is going well. All my friends love. No, don't glory in those things. Those are blessings that we might have. Those are things that can bring happiness to our life. They're not evil things. But don't rejoice. Don't glory in that. There's something better to glory in. If you're saved, your name is written in heaven. And that will always be true. Your health may not always be good. Your friends may not always be around. Your business might not always be going well. You might not always have a mind that functions properly. But if your name is written in heaven, you always have something to rejoice in. You don't have to be very intelligent by an IQ score for God to reveal his truth to you. He reveals it unto babes. In Zechariah, we see the message from God coming to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was used by God in Israel in a mighty way, and he gave Zerubbabel a vision. And in the first few verses of that chapter, it shows what the vision is. "And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, This is what God's saying now, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me to you, unto you. These are impressive things. People watching, wow, look at Zerubbabel doing these mighty works. What a great man. No, that's not the focus. God said, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Let's not glory in what we do. Glory in what we know. What you know and what you can do will never get you to heaven. It will never bring God's favor and forgiveness on you. Glory in what you are. And if your name is not written in heaven, the only hope you have is God's mercy to you, God's grace. God says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. John Newton was a wicked man, but he wrote the words to the hymn, Amazing Grace. I mentioned it earlier, how amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. He didn't find his way out of his lost condition. He didn't make himself able to see. Only God can do that. He didn't glory in what he did. He was a wretch, and so are we. Don't glory in what you do. Your only hope is in God's mercy and grace on your miserable, hell-bound soul. Doesn't sound very positive. I don't take joy in describing it that way, but that's where we all are, naturally. If you've never been forgiven, that's where you still are. Consider what David said about God's values. I don't want to leave you without hope, without a direction. What can I do? I understand that's what I am. What can I do then? What should I be thinking about? What does God want from me? So David said in Psalm 51:16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." If we could impress God with what we do, then he would desire sacrifice or delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What is that getting at? A broken spirit. It's the acknowledgement that I can't do anything about it. I can't fix it. I can't change myself. And I need to. I wish I could, because I am a sinner. I'm wicked. I'm unjust. But I can't do anything about it. There's nothing that I can do. And I'm broken. If you break something and you know how to fix it, you might be annoyed that it's broken and you've got to put in the time to fix it, but you're not terribly worried about it. Just go fix it and it's over with. But if you break something that can never be fixed, it causes a little more sorrow, doesn't it? If it's something valuable. We break God's law. We offend a holy God. There's nothing we can do to change that. Nothing we can do to fix that. God's not pleased with sacrifice. He doesn't forgive us because we've offered burnt offerings. He wants to see a broken and a contrite heart. Don't glory in what you do. If you're a child of God today, don't glory in what you do. Don't glory in what you know. It doesn't impress him. Any wisdom that you have, any power in your life, is only God's power. It's only God's wisdom, and that can easily be taken away. Don't glory in what you do. Instead, glory in who you are. Your name is written in heaven. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." It all comes back to him. It's not about you. You can't fix it. You can't impress him. You can't justify yourself. We ought to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. We ought to value the things that God values. Not what we do, but what he wants to make us. These are heavenly values. Father, I pray that you would help us to value what you value. I pray that we would not trust in our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own talents and abilities. Help us to be humble about what we are. I pray that you would help us to be honest about our sin and to see that the offenses against God's law are greater than any good that we think we can do. Help us to see that any blessings we have in our life are only because of God's mercy and his grace. Help us to rejoice in what God has made us. Help us to rejoice. Help your children to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. I pray that you would help us to have the right values in life. Help us to live for you. We pray that you would receive glory from our lives. In Jesus' name.